Great story, wasn't it? God, that's just God doing amazing things. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to open it up to Luke chapter 24. We have an exciting passage here this morning about two guys that are going to really get their lives impacted. But I want to kind of introduce this whole thing about how Easter and the truth about Easter with a true story or not. I don't know if you heard this or not, but on December 26, 1944, there was a Japanese soldier by the name of Onada. He was sent to the Philippines. And he and a whole company were sent there. And at the time, they were holding the island in the Philippines, that particular island. And the commander gave him these instructions, very simple. You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. It may take 3 years, it may take five, but whatever happens, we're going to come back for you. That was it. So with rifle and knife and bullets, he and his friends are ready to go. Shortly after that, the Allies invaded that particular island, and the war ended. So the guys, the Japanese troops at the time, didn't know about that, and so they kind of divided up those who weren't captured and went into the jungle to do a guerrilla warfare at the time. So after the surrender, they tried to drop leaflets all over the island saying, hey guys, I want you to understand something. The war's over. You can come on down out of the mountains now. But the problem was their commander kind of told them that, you know, you better watch out. Those allies, they're tricky. They're going to try to fool you, and they're going to try to make you think that something's over. Don't ever surrender. Don't ever give up. So they talked about it, and they said, nope, we're going to live here. We're going to live here. We're going to continue to fight. So they were going and moving forward based on a lie. The war was over. It was done. Not knowing the truth can really cause a lot of problems, can really hurt. So we have this story here about on the road to Emmaus on chapter 24. Two men were discussing the events about Jesus, and they had just witnessed that event. Thank you, Dan. All right. This isn't part of the story, just so you know. All right. Which one? That one. Oh, okay. It's not the one that says eject? All right. So while on their way back to Emmaus, two men were discussing this whole thing, and they were walking along in Luke 24, and their conclusions was that Jesus was dead. He wasn't the Messiah at all. It was very frustrating for them, but it was based upon a lie. Wasn't true at all. Like Onada, the Japanese soldier there, the truth evaded them, and it really impacted on them and how they're going to view the world, how they're going to view their own life. What are they going to do? I guess they're going to go home and just sort of live the life the way they think they ought to be living without a hope of a Savior. What these men believed was they were going to be confronted with the actual truth. And Luke writes this. He says this. While they were walking and discussing together, who pops in? Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing. And suddenly, this man appears to them, and they don't know who he is, and the Lord, for whatever reason, he has his reasons. I think it's because he had some more to teach them. He wanted to tell them a little about what was going on here. He wanted these men to dig in and understand the truth of the situation. And so he's going to dig by asking questions. And the text tells us right here, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? And he says, well, it's about Jesus. What do you mean? Where you been? Weren't you in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened? I mean, come on now. This is a pretty big deal. And he says, what things? You know, if you really want to understand something or understand people, you got to ask questions. It's a great way to share Christ. Ask questions and let them talk. Let them share with you what's going on. Well, one of the men named Cleopas, he begins to talk about it. And this is a little bit longer, but it's right here in the text. And so we read Cleopas' response. It says, they were still there and they're looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered him, Jesus, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened? And he said to them, what things? And he said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company had amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Cleopas had some good facts, didn't he? He had a lot of facts, but he didn't have all of them. And he identifies himself with these women. We believe that he must have been a follower of Jesus Christ. He talks about this. Some of the women of our company, those who were with us, went back to the tomb. So he just wasn't any old observer that kind of walked through Jerusalem one day. He was a follower of Jesus Christ who had some of the facts, and that's the problem. They didn't have all the facts. And this led them to think, and this led them to act the way they did. Private Onada had some facts too. When he was dropped off, they were at war, and the enemy were out there. And he had facts from his commander. They were to fight and not give up, no matter what. And the problem was he had some of the facts because the war had ended, but he remained in a state of war. He continued to fight even though he didn't have to. And even though he was confronted with truth, he didn't believe it. And so you think about it. He remained a prisoner, but it was of his own making because he did not believe. Well, Jesus is going to address this issue of non-belief with these two guys. He starts out, it sounds kind of harsh, he says, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. So Jesus is basically saying this. Guys, it's been in the Bible for a long time. I know you heard it. I know you've read it. What's the problem? But then he moves on. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. Jesus doesn't argue with these guys. He doesn't get into a fight with words. He just simply is going to give them the truth. Sometimes truth can be tough, though, can it? Right? Do I have anybody a witness here today? All right, so I'll help you with the Peanuts comic strip here. Snoopy was thinking to himself, yesterday I was a dog. Today I am a dog. Tomorrow I'll probably still be a dog. There is so little hope for advancement. And sometimes truth can be like that, harsh, painful, but truth is necessary for healing. And whatever it is that you and I struggle with in regard to God, God's truth gives us hope. Now, I got to tell you, when I read this thing, you know, I've read it several times, many times actually over the years. I don't know how long it took Jesus to preach that message, all right? I did look up to find out the actual world record for preaching a particular message. It's by Pastor Zach Zender. You can look it up if you want to, but not right now. He preached the whole Bible in one sitting, the whole Bible, 53 hours and 18 minutes. There's hope for me. Someone said that W.A. Criswell did the same thing in 5 hours. Jesus finished by dinner, and I hope to be done by lunch. So we have these two men, they're walking along, and this stranger pops up, and just for a few minutes, think about it. All that had gone on with them and all the struggles they had, just for a very few moments with Jesus, getting some truth into their mind, kind of chewing it over, being exposed to truth. All of a sudden now, what's happening? Things are starting to change in their heart. Things are starting to change in their mind. Truth can do that. Truth can make an impact in your life. That's the power of truth. And if you or I are open to it, if we're open to listen to God's word, changes can take place. Well, Jesus begins to do something, of course, something we're very familiar with. And they are too. And it says right here in the text that Jesus begins to break the bread and he opened, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then poof, he's gone. That's it. It's awesome though when faith is made sight. It's amazing when that which you hope for is true and you know it to be true. One of my favorite pictures of all time, I'm going to show you here in a second. I've shown it here many times. You're going to recognize it right away. But I love this picture. It's a picture of a Vietnam prisoner of war, a pilot who was shot down and had spent several years in the Hotel Hanoi. Very difficult for his family, a wife and the children as well. But this particular picture won the Pulitzer Prize. It was when he got off the plane and the family had broken through. And I just want, before I show this picture, I just want you to understand, you can't manufacture something like this. Hollywood can't come close to this. This is just raw emotions coming out. This is a family who just for years had hope. Will he come home, old daddy? You got to come home, old husband. Please come home. Come home, come home. They had hope, they had hope. They're trusting and trusting. And then when faith comes to sight, how can you not be moved by that? I think this is exactly what the men who had lost hope. It's exactly their emotion, that rawness, the truth of it all. When Jesus finally opened their eyes and they recognized he is alive, it's all true. And they're about ready to run and poof, he's gone. They'll see him here in a few minutes. You know, the battle for truth still continues to this very day. Culture contributes to it so much. We're wrapped in it, and honestly, sometimes we don't even recognize it ourselves. It's just part of our culture. It's part of the way that our values are put out here. There's a columnist and author by the name of David Brooks, and he wrote an article in the New York Times. I don't know if David's a Christian or not. I'm saying he is, but this is an interesting title. He says, Five Lies That Our Culture Tells. Now, see, these are the things that blind people from the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christianity. And so he's basically revealing that things that are put out by culture that are simply aren't true. Now, I'm not going to go through all five, but I'm going to give you two of them, okay, just so you can just get a little taste. The first one he lists is that career success is fulfilling. I mean, they get this mantra from very young. You got to get the right career, and if you get that right career, it could be fulfilling in your life. It will be good. But he says everyone who's actually tasted success can tell you that is just not the truth. That is not the truth at all. In fact, this is what he wrote. I'm quoting. I remember when the editor of my first book called to me and it had made the bestseller list. And he said, you know what? I felt like nothing. It was just external to me. Career success is fulfilling? No. Number two, he says, I can make myself happy. Lies that culture tells. I can make myself happy. Well, this is the lie, he says, of self-sufficiency. The lie that happiness is an individual accomplishment, something that you can do and that you can pursue. But people look back on their lives from their deathbeds, and his testimony is this: happiness isn't found there, it's found amidst loving relationships. That's just two But people today, they're so busy, they get caught up so easily in lies. And then what happens? Then they make decisions, they make choices, their very face and everything they are is based on those lies. And so they move, they live, and they breathe based on lies. But when their eyes are open to truth, that Jesus is alive, he is the Son of God, and he does offer salvation to all believe, well, then their lives are changed forever if they believe. Well, the truth about this story is around us, and God's love is around us all over the place. It happened in the ordinary events right here. They're just walking down a road. Okay, so maybe you don't walk to work. Maybe you do. Maybe you drive. So in the ordinary events of your own life, driving, walking, taking the bus, whatever it is, or carpooling, whatever it is, God's love is there, and his evidence is all around us. It's exchanging and engaging in conversation with people, sometimes at the water cooler, sometimes over a lunch or a dinner. God is there. He's there. He's speaking to us all the time, sharing even meals together. These two men knew Jesus enough that seeing him do what he did, that's Jesus. I recognize how he breaks that bread. I recognize how he prayed. I know that voice. I know that prayer. And boom, they understood this was Jesus. I mean, you don't forget some things. I did not forget, and I still to this day have not forgotten. The voice of my own father has been gone for over 10 years, and if he were to come over on the speaker, I would know it was him. You don't forget such things. They knew it. They saw it. Jesus took off the blinders, and they recognized Jesus. One of the things and the reasons we exist as a group of people that come together under the name of Christ is to help all of us remove blinders from our eyes, because we all struggle with it. Whether you're a believer or whether you are a seeker and you're just trying to discover truth, we all struggle with cultural blinders or blinders that have been put on our eyes from how we grew up. There's a lot of different ways and reasons why we have them. And so as we struggle with those blinders, one of the things Jesus does is that he provides those moments in time where he peels away all that stuff momentarily so that you and I can see clearly. And the reason we gather here and the reason it's important for us to gather together is so that we can help one another get the mud out. And so maybe this morning for you, and for me, Jesus is removing some mud. The question is, do you and I have the courage to make a decision once he's removed those? Are you willing to take a look at truth? Are you willing to consider truth? Jesus is cracking that vision for you. He's helping you to see a little bit. Now, you and I may not see everything. We got a lot of questions, but the gospel's coming through. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. And those who trust in Christ alone receive salvation, eternal life. It's the only way. And he's cracking that for you and for me. Jesus was done. That's why he disappeared. There was nothing more to say. He had finished his mission, and so he disappeared. Well, the good news is that Jesus still speaks to us today. Whether we're walking, whether we're with friends, sitting, watching something, you could even be watching the news, you could be watching a show, and you could get a visit by the Holy Spirit. That's how he works. Are you and I willing, though, to listen when that happens? Are you and I willing to take that step to the living Word of God? Someone might ask, how in the world do you know that God's speaking to me? So you're here today and you're starting to think, I don't know. I'm kind of hearing this a little bit. Or maybe you know something's going on in your life, or you know you need to seek truth and accept it. And the question is, how do I know it's God speaking to me? Well, the text actually helps us with that a little bit. The two men said, as soon as Jesus went poof, did not our hearts burn within us while he had talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures? Now, we call that in church talk conviction. You know when you've done something wrong, and you don't have to be in church to know that. Growing up as a kid, I knew when I did something wrong. You know, you're looking around your shoulder or whatever it is. And so you can know that God is speaking to you if even now you're uncomfortable and you're feeling that burning. It may not be a heartburn, but it's something you're seeking an answer. You're looking for truth. Could this be it? That could be the battle. Probably is for your own heart. And Jesus is talking to you. And Jesus is trying to tell you something. He says, don't ignore that feeling. Don't ignore it. Jesus is calling you and me to believe. And what did these men do when they did believe? They responded. They had to do something. They didn't just go, wow, Jesus is alive. Okay, let's finish dinner. No, there was an action involved. The text says this, and they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they just got there. To where they were going. That took them several hours. I don't think it took them several hours to go back. And they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, and those 11 were saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road, the two men, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Okay, so if this was a Twitter time, Twitter's blowing up. We got stories everywhere going on. We got people texting in. I just saw Jesus. Well, you just saw Jesus. Where'd you see Jesus? Jesus right here. Selfie, me and Jesus. Click, there it is. And we got this stuff going on. I mean, come on. And no one's afraid to tweet that out. They just do it. Come on. Some of us remember when Apollo 11 landed on the moon. No one was ashamed to talk about it. Everybody talked about it. That's just what you talked about. No, and when we heard that, well, I didn't necessarily watch this, but when Princess Charles and Lady Diana was married, I wasn't willing to get up at 4 a.m. like my wife was. Everybody was talking about it. That was just conversation. You just talked about it because that was what was going on in the world. When the World Trade Center was attacked on 9/11, that was conversation around the world for a long time. Hey, and when Will Smith slapped Chris Rock on the Oscars, look at that. Everybody's talking about it, right? What did you think was going to happen with these guys? These guys are there, and they're struggling, and then Jesus reveals himself, and poof, are they just going to sit there and say, hey, well, let's have bread? No way. They got to tell. They have got to tell. That's how you know that the hope of Christ is in your life. It just fills you with that desire to tell. Jesus is alive. What are you and I talking about today with our friends? It's a true story. I was about 6 years old. I don't know, 5 or 6. I don't remember exactly. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I realized I was a sinner, and it was my sin that kept me from a relationship with God. And through the loving, consistent testimony of people like you in the church that just kept teaching in Sunday school, kept singing about it in the choir. The preacher kept preaching about it, and my brother certainly told me how much of a sinner I was. I finally got it. And I remember as clear day, just like this picture here, sitting down on the stairs in the front there of the house, and a friend come over. He was about a year younger than me. He was about 4 or 5. And I remember having just trusted Jesus Christ like those two guys. I had to tell. And so I began to preach to this 5-year-old. And I began to tell him that he's a sinner. And that he needs to be saved. And Jesus died for his sin. And he rose again. And I just kept going. I don't know everything I said, but I wasn't going to let him go until he repented. And you know what? That young boy, maybe scared to death, he trusted Christ as his Savior right there. Right there, he prayed the sinner's prayer. That's all I knew. Someone told me that. Probably a Sunday school teacher told me that. And then I just shared it with him. And he prayed and asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins, to come into his heart. And why did all that happen?
Well, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll give him the credit, but it was that you can't keep good news to yourself. You can't do it. You can't keep that kind of news. And these two men had just seen Jesus. It was amazing. They realized he was alive, and they had this renewed hope now. They had the resurrected Christ, and they just had to go. And if that wasn't enough, they finally get there, and they're all telling their stories. And guess who shows up in the text? Jesus shows up again. Wow, they get him two visits in just a short time. And the first thing he says, because I know this popping in and popping out like Harry Potter or something, it's got to scare these guys to death. Poof, he's there. Peace to you. I don't know. Whew. So the disciples had one of those it's too good to be true moment. Now, you would think if Jesus just popped in right here, and I actually preach this sometimes, if Jesus just poof, popped right here, okay? That everybody would just jump forward and believe and trust the Lord. But rereading this text, it's just absolutely not true, actually. It was too good to be true, and these guys got excited, but if you read the text, it says they didn't quite believe. What? I mean, we got this truth right in front of you. It's right here. Truth is here. Really? They didn't want to believe it for whatever reason. So Jesus goes through that sermon again while teaching about Moses and the prophets and all the scripture. He's going on and on and on and on, right? So the two guys from Emmaus, they could have preached it by the end of the second message. They've heard it twice. And it says this, though. He, being Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because unless God moves in our minds and in our hearts, we are lost. But I'm telling you today, this morning, right now, all of us, we have an opportunity, a window here. Truth is being cracked through the mud in all our eyes, wherever we're at. And he's talking to you and he's talking to me. And he's giving you and I an understanding of the scriptures. Do you see it? Just as God the Father rolled away the stone for Christ, he's right now rolling away your stones and my stones, the things that keep us from believing all of this, whatever it is. And he's saying it's true. And the facts of all of this will not save you, my friend. And hearing all this morning, and you may be sitting there and say, well, you know what, that makes sense. I kind of understand that. I think I believe that, that it could be true. Facts will not save you, though. And even believing in the facts, it is faith that saves. Faith in Christ alone. What does that mean? It simply means that you are not trusting now your own intellect, your own actions, your own works, trying to be a good person. Well, I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to honor God by being nice. All those things are great, but you're still lost because you can't save yourself and neither can I. Only Christ can save. For by grace we are saved through faith. That is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, period. So you have to trust. You have to trust that what Jesus said is true. You have to trust that he is the resurrected and living Christ. And you trust in him alone for your salvation. Otherwise, you're going to go back into that jungle of ignorance. Now, I want to fast forward here just for a moment as we wrap things up. In 1974, there was a college student by the name of Norio Suzuki. He had trekked through the jungle searching for signs of Private Onoda, who by the time now was over in his 50s, okay? In his 50s, still fighting the war. Isn't it sad how people can waste a life fighting a war that no longer exists? So he looked and he found him. He actually found him where soldiers and special forces couldn't find this guy for 29 years. This college student found him and where he was at, but Onoda still wouldn't surrender because he didn't believe the student. So this is what Suzuki did. He traveled back to Japan, and the news got out that they found the one missing soldier in the entire war. And they found his commanding officer, Major Taniguchi, and he was working in a bookstore at the time, and they brought him to the island, the only guy that he was going to listen to. And Major Taniguchi, when he got on the island, he went and told him that the war was over. Get put down your weapons and surrender to the Philippines. Filipinos. So on March, there's Onada, of 1975, there he is, full uniform, completely immaculately kept, they said, marched out of the jungle and surrendered his samurai sword. He'd been fighting a war that had been won most of his life. The truth is that the war was over, but until he accepted the truth of that, he kept fighting. The truth of Easter is this. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, as scriptures foretold. Why? To pay the penalty for the sins that we committed against God. And those sins are what keep us from God. And those sins are what condemn us to an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. God loved the world so much that he said, no, I want to provide a way. So he gave his one and only son, Christ, and whoever believes in him, that is, transfers their trust to Christ alone, shall have eternal life. They will not perish. And the truth of Easter is this, Jesus is alive. You can go there right now. That grave is empty. It's gone. He's gone from there, but he's not gone from our lives. Jesus is constantly sending down and dropping pamphlets in the jungles of our ignorance. All the time. This morning's another pamphlet. How many will it take? I don't present to you the major, the commanding officer. I present to you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who himself says to you, it's true, I am alive. If you believe in me, you will never die. Put down your weapons of cynicism. Put down your sword of anger. Put away your uniform of ignorance. Jesus is alive. Do you know him? Are you trusting in him alone? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's an opportunity for people to respond. If you're here this morning and you do not know for sure that you have eternal life, that is, if you were to die and walk out of this place and were to die, that you would go to heaven. The Bible was written so that you and I can know that we can have eternal life. If you would just trust in him alone, you could have that. But you have to face that truth. I did. And if you have enough courage, and if you're willing to come out of that jungle, your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is here. And if you would like to know how to be saved, I want to offer you an opportunity to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have folks here that can take their Bibles and open them up and show you from the Word of God how you can have your sins forgiven and how you can know God personally. Father, now I pray your Holy Spirit will do its work. And as the things burn in our own hearts, Lord God, that you would move in us. Give us courage to make the choice for Christ. And Father, for those believers here as well who have allowed things in their life that have blinded them to your grace and mercy and forgiveness, I pray even now that they would be willing to make that step of faith and give it at the cross. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And amen.